You would expect when Jesus Christ was ending his ministry, when he knew that he was about to be betrayed, to be killed, to rise from the dead, and then shortly after go into heaven, that he would in particular and deliberately instruct his disciples on how he wanted them to continue on his ministry. How he would want them to go out into the world and turn the world upside down. He does. But he does this in a very surprising way. In a way that the disciples at the time that he did this didn't really understand, but later understood. You wouldn't expect Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. You wouldn't expect this to be like the character, that is, the signature, the way that we would be marked as his disciples, the way in which we would be known in the world, the way in which we would be light and salt in our families, at work, and in our communities. But yes, this is what is to mark us. And so this morning I want to encourage you to wash feet. Now, you don't have to do that literally by taking your shoes off and washing each other's feet. But we are to take it that we are to do humble service for one another. And we'll explore this together in a few moments. In John chapter 13, we're going to explore the washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus Christ. Now, one of the interesting things about serving is that I think most of us place conditions on our service. Let me give you an example. When you feel tired, when you feel depressed, when you feel upset, is it easier or harder to do the vacuuming? It's harder, isn't it? It's harder to do cooking, go to work. Is it easier or harder to be kind? It's harder, isn't it? And so sometimes we will justify an emotional distance or a grumpy response to a request for help, or if you've got young children, if you've got four of them, it means that there's usually some squabble going on, or there's usually questions being asked. Can we do this? Can we do that? Why can't we do that now? What's for tea? You know, if you want to be harassed, just be mum who cooks. You get five people asking you what's for tea in the space of a short time. So when you're tired, if you're feeling down, it can be harder. We find it harder to serve. We're more unwilling to humble ourselves, to sacrifice, to give up our energy, whether that's emotional or physical, to give of our time and of our money in service of each other. But when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, how was he feeling? What circumstance was he in when he took the apron, when he took the basin and filled it with water and washed his disciples' feet? Well, let's have a look. It says in verse 1, Jesus knew the hour had come and he would depart from this world to the Father. Jesus knew that his time would come when his very disciples would betray him, leave him for dead, that he would be betrayed by his people to the Romans, that he would be nailed to the cross, that he would bear the sin of the world upon himself. Dare I say, that would not have been a happy time for Jesus. It would have been a time of great stress and anguish. If ever he had a reason to withdraw into himself, now was the time. And yet we find Jesus, despite his circumstances, reaching out emotionally and physically, humbling himself, taking on the role of servant, not master, and washing his disciples' feet. If I was to offer to wash your feet right now, you would just start backing off, wouldn't you? If there's something about doing that, that even in our culture is quite humiliating, both for the washer and the washee. In fact, having done it myself in the past, when you live in communal, you know, at the college, etc., I remember doing that, and I promise you that it's easier to be the foot washer. It's harder to have your feet washed. There's just something about that. And perhaps I'll explain this in a moment. Jesus knew the hour. He knew his circumstances. Jesus, who is Jesus? Have a look with me in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God. What is that saying about Jesus' position? He is in a position of authority. He is God. All things have been given to him. He is about to go back to his heavenly Father and sit on the throne and reign over the whole universe. And so that just basically means that Jesus is in a high position. And yet, he humbles himself and serves as though they are the master and he is the servant. So despite his position and authority, Jesus humiliates himself in service. We see this in families. It's pretty obvious who has authority in a household. Well, hopefully it is. Parents have authority over children. But children are not slaves. They don't serve their parents as slaves. The authority that we have as parents, we use in service of our children. We serve our kids. We use that authority for their benefit. So we set bedtime at a certain time, and we make them go to bed against their will. But our use of authority is for their benefit, because we know they need sleep. They need to do their homework so that they can learn self-control, discipline, to work, to see their work as a ministry unto the Lord. And so we use our authority over our kids not for our own comfort, so that they do all the cooking and cleaning and do our bidding. No. We use our authority in service of them, and we can see Jesus doing the same thing. Even though he is God, he's washing his disciples' feet. Do they appreciate what Jesus is doing? I don't think so. He actually says, look, you don't understand what I'm doing now in verse 7, but afterwards you will understand. If you're a mum and you cook every day, how often do you get the sense that you're being appreciated? Not that often. And I'm sure you are, but sometimes it's not, we forget to say, I really enjoyed that. Thanks for cooking that meal. It was tasty. Or it doesn't even have to be tasty. Thanks for going to the effort of doing it. But that doesn't happen, does it? We're not, oh, well, it doesn't. Good on you, Ian.
I appreciate it.
That's good. God's grace in Ian's life. As it should be. But my point is this, that we're not always appreciated for the service that we're doing. And yet Jesus does it. He serves. He washes the feet of his disciples. Do they deserve it? Absolutely not. They don't deserve Jesus, God, deity of the universe, bowing down and washing their feet, of whom they are going to run away like scattered sheep in his greatest hour and his greatest need. And yet Jesus washes feet. Jesus washes feet, regardless of his circumstance, regardless of his position, regardless of the worthiness of the disciples. And he teaches us a few things. Have a look in verses 6 to 10 with me. One of the things that he teaches is that it takes humility to receive grace. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Peter says, whoa, 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 are you going to wash my feet? You never will you wash my feet. Peter's really concerned here because Jesus is their master and Lord and teacher. And the disciples had just been fighting with each other about who was going to be top dog in God's kingdom. Now, they were probably expecting Jesus to kick the Romans out and establish a new reign in Jerusalem and in the world. And so, why wouldn't you want to sit at the left hand and the right hand of Jesus in his kingdom, whether that be in the present or in the future or both? Because what does authority and position mean in general in the world? Power, which means privilege, which means comfort, which means indulgence, which means you don't have to work, you don't have to associate, you don't have to clean the toilet if you're in power. But Jesus turns that all upside down. And so he's saying, you need humility to receive grace. Jesus is saying to Peter, if you don't have any part of me unless you allow me to wash your feet, because you have to be humble enough to receive my ministry to you. And if you can't let me wash your feet and receive that grace in humility, then you're not going to be in a position, and this is the implication which they will understand after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will not receive my ministry of the washing of my blood, my redemption in my blood. You see, Jesus is really preparing the disciples for the cross. Because we receive Christ's ministry on the cross primarily through the characteristic of humility. When we get to a position where we say, I cannot save myself, save me, Lord. That is not a position of pride. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples, you need humility to receive this ministry. You need to be prepared to understand that I'm preparing you for the cross. And you need to understand that you're in need of daily grace. Which is how I understand what Jesus is saying when Peter says, look, don't wash just my feet, wash me all over. But Jesus says in verse 10, he explains, look, if you've had a bath, it's only your feet that are dirty, and that's all you need to clean. So those of us who have faith in Christ are in need of Christ's daily grace in our life, his daily help, so that we can be patient and kind and forgiving and merciful, so that we can rejoice in times of trouble. And in verse 12 through to 17, if we're going to wash feet, we need to both know and do this so that we can be blessed. Jesus says, when he'd washed their feet, he says, do you know what I've done to you? And he explains that he as teacher, he as master, if he's the one washing their feet, then that is the ministry model that he wants the apostles to have. Let's think about this, why this is so significant. Because when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high, when the Holy Spirit was sent upon the apostles, what happened to the apostles? They were empowered by God's Spirit. And Peter gets up and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people are converted. I wish. And we have accounts in the book of Acts where even the apostles' shadow could heal people. That is incredible power. And so Jesus, this washing of the feet was so instrumental, it's so foundational, because these men would be given great power, but they would be given the heart of Christ, in which that great power is used in humility. Not in pride, not in self-service, but in humility. And so we see a great change from James and John, the sons of thunder, wanting to be sitting at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in heaven, to writing 1 John, the epistle of love. And James writes, great humility. There is great humility with power. Jesus says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is a very challenging passage for me personally. As I said in my little blurb, that it's amused me this week to have this in my head and try to actually put this in my life to varying degrees of success and ability. I suppose one of the things that this passage does for me is that it helps me understand that, well, it helps me accept your brokenness and my brokenness. We tend to want people who are in our lives to change for the better so that our life is better. So, for example, to pick on kids again, if they behaved better, then I would be happier. I wouldn't have to nag them to do their homework and their chores. We wouldn't have to sort out their squabbles, etc., etc., etc. And so there's an inner tension in my life because that's not happening. That's not changing. This sets me free to love my kids as broken kids, and to love them as a broken father, which I am, and to sort of get on with the mess of my relationships. That I can actually continue to serve them regardless of how I am or how I feel, regardless of whether they're important in the scheme of things or not, regardless of whether they're getting it, appreciating it, acknowledging it or not. It's quite liberating and challenging at the same time. So you might have a relationship in your life, might be your spouse, might be someone that you're stuck at work with, that you find really painful, and that you are distancing yourself as much as you can, physically and emotionally. Wash feet. Don't do that. Christ wants you to move towards the person that you are moving away from. He wants you to serve that person, to love that person deliberately, specifically. You need to actually apply yourself to do that. You need to get to know them. What makes them tick? What do they like? What do they dislike? What do they fear? What do they love? And in what way can you bring Christ to them through action and word? This is how Christ wants us to connect with each other and with people in our community and in the whole world. It is through our willingness to humbly serve those who don't deserve it, those who are unimportant, despite the fact that we may not feel like we can. This is what Christ has given us to do. And what he has given us to do, he will help us to do. He will move us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live this. Help us not just to know it, but to do it. Help us to work at it. To think about ways that we can wash each other's feet. To humbly serve one another. To humbly serve those in our family and at work and in our community. Lord, use us to bless everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen.